thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We've been on the subject of identity theft. Think about that for a moment, identity theft. It's a phrase, or it's two words, that we have become too familiar with. Is because of all the identity theft that has taken place in our world. And it's caused billions of dollars in losses. Millions of people have been affected by it. It puts your life in a kind of a spin for a while. It kind of disrupts everything. You gotta stop, you gotta focus in, you gotta try to figure out how they got your number or what's really happening or how much they really spent. And people get bills that are sent to them, that things they never bought. And it's just one of those things that we have to deal with. It doesn't matter what kind of technology we come up with to try to stay ahead of it. It just seems that evil just tries to stay one step ahead and invent more ways to cause harm to individuals. It's almost like a violation of your privacy. You just feel like someone's come into your bedroom and ransacked and gone through your dressers. You just feel that way. You feel vulnerable when something like that happens. I'm going to take that now and let's switch it on over to us personally and our own identity. I think the enemy has basically done the same thing. He's come and he's violated us. He has made his way into our bedrooms and ransacked through our dresser drawers, and he's stolen our identity. Everything that God had planned for you and designed for you when he created you, he just moved in immediately, and he robbed it from us. He pointed us in another direction, a direction that where we spend all of our lives trying to come up with, who am I? Who am I? It starts at early childhood. It starts with babies trying to discover where they fit and who they are in families. Moves into the kindergarten and the playroom, and there's always this competition and competing and performing and the culture that just throws all this, that if you just look like this or if you just drive this, then you'll have some identity, you'll have some purpose for life. And every season of life, we run into it. The moment we think we're on top of it and maybe we feel somewhat assured of ourselves, something happens. Children move away, and there you're an empty nester. Your identity was in your kids. Your identity was in taking care of them, and now who are you? Then they move back in. No. Yeah. But how many know what I'm talking about? It really goes to the very end. If we don't get on top of this thing, it's like riding a roller coaster through life. We never really feel secure. We really never feel totally happy about who we are because we're always striving to be that. Well, I have good news for you. God loves you. God appreciates you just the way you are. God created you. You're very unique. You have a very unique purpose. But the enemy immediately, when God created them, Genesis chapter 1, he told us what our identity is. He said he created us in his image and according to his likeness. So we're created in the image and likeness of God. That's an identity statement. I identify that I've been created in the image and likeness of God. And he went further than that and he said, now I'm going to give you dominion. So he gave us a position of authority, a position of stewardship, a position of managing and working in partnership with God, very close to him. And in that, we find this intimate, God talks to us and we're to talk to him, and that's the way it should have been. And then the enemy moves in, Genesis chapter 3. And what does he do? The first thing he does, and I don't think we realize this, he comes to steal their identity. He comes to Eve and he said, did God really say that? I'm paraphrasing. No, because he knows that the day that you eat of that, you will be like God. Well, I don't have to be like God. God's already given me my identity. I am not God. I am not equal with God. He's put me in a position under God, but dominion over everything else. What the enemy was trying to do is trying to force mankind into spending their lives doing things to come up with their identity. And what do we say? A little rehearsal here. We said, our identity is received and not achieved. Say that with me. Our identity is received and not achieved. God gives you your identity. You don't have to work for it. It's received from God. It's a gift from God. It's what God had intended from the very beginning for you. The world says what you are or what you do determines who you are. God says who you are determines what you do. There's a big difference there. World of difference. So this word here, this Bible, gives us, it reveals to us, it's the written, inspired word of God, and it reveals to us who God is, so we can come to understand God, but also tells us who we are and what position we have with God and what that relationship ought to be like, the benefits of that relationship, the security of that relationship, the abundant life of that relationship. This book tells us all about it, and especially the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to read Ephesians, and we're going to continue with that. These are the words of Paul. I'm reading out of Ephesians chapter 1. We'll pick verses 15 through 23, and then we're going to make some comments on it. Okay, follow along if you will. Paul said, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet, speaking of Jesus, gave to him to be head over all things the church, which is each and every one of us who are believers, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. Title of our message today is, I am appreciated. Can you say that with me? I am appreciated. I have to be honest with you. As I'm putting this message together, I myself struggled a little bit, and I still do. After walking with the Lord this many years, I still struggle with getting my mind wrapped around and having the freedom to really say, God appreciates me. Now, I can say God loves me, and that should say it all, but he appreciates what I do. Uh-oh. You talk about doing things. He does appreciate what you do. He appreciates the very fact that you're here today. God appreciates that. And that's where we have a problem with that. Well, I'm here to focus on God, and he's the one that needs to get all the attention, but God wants to tell you that he gives you his attention. That's a marvelous thing. Let's look at that word appreciate just for a moment. Two things about it. To be a believer is to be one who appreciates Jesus, number one. If you're a follower of Christ, then you ought to appreciate him. You ought to appreciate all the things that he's done for us. Paul lays out some of those things earlier on in verses 13 and 14, where he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Let me say something about that blessing. You know where that blessing came? Right in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, where he created us in his image according to his likeness. And you know what he said? He blessed them. Before they did anything, he blessed them. They didn't have to perform. They didn't have to do any works. He just created them and blessed them. That was God's intention. When God blesses you, it's a good thing. How many know that? Paul said that he blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He chose us. He adopted us. He accepted us. He redeemed us. He purchased us back from the enemy. He paid a price so that we could be redeemed. He forgave us, and he brought us into an inheritance. It's unbelievable just to think on that. The second thing about appreciation is that the believer is one whom Jesus appreciates. So not only do we appreciate Jesus for all he did, but Jesus appreciates us. Notice what Paul says in verse 15 and 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, Paul was hearing about their faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Paul's giving thanks for them, for their love for God, and for their love for the rest of the church, for the saints. Now, you need to understand a couple things about these words. This is not just a letter from Paul to the Ephesians, but it's a letter from God to you. Isn't God's word the inspired word? It's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not man's words. It's God's words, so it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's Paul's voice, but it's God's word. How many know that it can change your whole day? It can change your life if you simply knew and could grasp that God pays attention to your life. He's thankful for your obedience. Yeah. He appreciates your generosity. He appreciates your service. He appreciates your sacrifice. Jesus himself appreciates you. That's a good thought. God sees and knows and appreciates you. Now here's the trap. There is somewhat a trap set up by the enemy for us is this. We all want to be appreciated. That's just, we do. We just all want to be appreciated. But we look for people for the appreciation. And when it doesn't come, it affects our attitude. It affects our joy. It affects our service. The result of it is we become somewhat bitter or angry or frustrated because we're looking for appreciation in the wrong places. Encouragement from people may never come, but Jesus always appreciates you. Isn't that true? Now, it's nice when someone comes up and says they appreciate you, but that's not always going to be that way. I wish I had time just to look each and every one of you in the eyes and say, how much I appreciate you. How much I appreciate your obedience to the Lord. How much I appreciate your service, your sacrifice, your generosity. How much I just appreciate you being part. But I can't always get to you, and others might not get you, and because of we're doing life ourselves and we bypass one another. But one thing that we can always know, Jesus is always with us. And he always appreciates us. Now, here's another point concerning these words of Paul. We know that God is all-knowing. That's a given. He's all-knowing, omniscient. But we have this limited understanding of that thought. God is all-knowing. For years, this is the way I felt. I restricted this to being this. God is all-knowing, therefore he sees and knows when I'm not doing it right. That's how I view God. He knows all things. He sees all things. He's aware of all things. But I put it in the category he's aware of when I'm not doing it right. But guess what? He's also aware when you are doing it right. And he appreciates. Don't you think God knows our frame? He knows we're dust. He knows we fail. He knows we stumble. He knows we always put our foot in our mouth and, you know, he knows all those things. So I put it on the dark side. I kind of saw it like a surveillance camera that's looking at my life, but only to be there when I'm wrong. So God does see and know all. He does see and know all our sin, but he also knows our obedience, service, and generosity. He doesn't just see the day when you give in to temptation. But he also sees the day when you say no to temptations. Think about that. So the next time you're tempted with something and you just simply say no, I think there's a smile on God's face. There's my kid. He's doing what is right. He sees the day when you're generous, not just the day when you're greedy. Others may not appreciate you. I'll say this a couple times, but God sees and knows and appreciates us. So Paul starts out talking about how much he appreciates God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then he transitions over. So he not only appreciates Jesus, but he transitions over to talk about how much he appreciates God's faithful people who love the Lord and love the church. That's what Paul said. Now, let's move on to the next category. The very fact that you know you're appreciated changes your life and your reaction to circumstances. Once you know that you're appreciated, it's going to change things for you. You'll react differently from your circumstances. Let me show you why. I want to give you five examples, okay? Why? First of all, appreciated people exchange grumbling for prayer. Appreciated people exchange grumbling for prayer. I know that has nothing to do with any of you that are in here, but I thought I would mention it for those that are going to get the tape or bring it down online or something like that. People who feel unappreciated or underappreciated are prone toward grumbling. Follow me. It's a temptation. You do something for someone, and maybe you do that something for someone several times. They never thank you for it. They never show their appreciation for it. All of a sudden, you begin to grumble inside and almost say things like this, "Good luck. See if I ever do that for you again." Usually don't grumble to the person, but you grumble about them. Your boss. Your working environment. You know, your lack of benefits, and you grumble and grumble, and you don't feel appreciated. You come there every day and are not appreciated. In the church. I mean, it happens in the church. Did you know that? We don't always treat each other the way we ought to. We don't show appreciation. We don't say encouragement, and sometimes we just expect people to do things when we really should show more appreciation. But it's not going to happen because we're human beings. But even inside your own family, you grumble about things because they don't appreciate. So grumbling starts to cause you to be very negative, very critical. And again, the fact is, you're not always going to feel appreciated. Now look what Paul says in verse 13. He said, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Wow. Paul's praying for them. He's appreciating what their love for God. He appreciates God. He appreciates their love for God. He appreciates their love for one another. And he said, "I'm always praying for you." You know, Paul could be grumbling himself. His life is very hard at this particular point. He has a lot to grumble about. He's in prison. Why? Why is he in prison? Did he rob a bank? Did he rip off a jewelry store? Did he get in a fight? No. He simply told people the good news of Jesus Christ. So they're sitting in prison. Paul could have said, "Man, I love Jesus, and I'm in jail. What's up with this?" He's not grumbling, but he's praying. See, when you know that you're appreciated by Jesus, you're not going to grumble, you'll pray. He knows Jesus appreciates his hard work by the grace of God. He knows Jesus appreciates his generosity, his service, and sacrifice. Even though he's isolated and alone, he feels it. He knows it. See, the key to overcoming your grumbling is to know that you are loved, cared for, and appreciated. That's the key to overcoming your grumbling. That's if you're a grumbler. Appreciated people exchange grumbling for praying. Second of all, appreciated people exchange competing for celebrating. competing. Think about those two words, celebrating. Here's what happens. If you don't feel appreciated or underappreciated, you become competitive with others. And the reason you become competitive is because you see you're going to outperform them. You're going to try to outperform them. I caught glimpses of a picture, something about the guy that has a dozen kids, and they're in this competition with another family. You probably don't know what I'm talking about, and I probably shouldn't even go there. But there was a lot of competition going on between these two families. They were competing to see who would be the best. So the result is an unhealthy competition, simply because you want to be appreciated. There is a healthy competition. Another wrong with competition. Here's one brought out in Hebrews 10. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's a good competition. But you see it in siblings, rivalries that happen, this competition, people trying to fit in, spouses many times competing for who's head of the house or whose position this is or whose job this is, and co-workers do it, ministry leaders do it, and jealousy becomes part of this whole thing. And jealousy is an unhealthy, very dangerous situation. Remember the story of Saul, the first king of Israel? Saul was a head taller than everyone else. Probably good looking, stood out, was chosen to be king. And when they first looked at him, they said, yeah, this is our king. But there came a day when a little boy came along, David, and David happened to do something very dynamic. And they ended up singing songs about David. What happened to Saul? He got jealous. He felt underappreciated. He didn't feel appreciated. I'm your king. You ought to be appreciating me. I never got that kind of people singing songs about me. The result of it, his end wasn't so good. And here's what happened when you compete. You begin to speak ill of others to take them down a notch. In this competition, you talk about them, just to bring them down a notch. Because if you can bring them down a notch, you see, if they succeed, you actually get angry. You're frustrated. If they fail, there's a kind of laugh inside of you. I'm happy they failed. Oh, no, not really. I really am. Paul says there's no time to be competing and comparing. We ought to celebrate. Celebrate for two reasons. So you go from competing to celebrating. Here's two reasons to celebrate. Number one, you celebrate and appreciate who Jesus is and what he's done for you. I know I've said it before, but I'm going to keep saying it. Celebrate what Jesus has done for you. I was asked a question by some church leaders, and they asked me a question. It was just a simple question. They asked me to respond. They said, you know, George, give us three things that you would say that are really keys to your longevity in ministry, and also keys to what we see as a really good marriage over 40 years, and both of you gifted and both of you being able to do. What is the key of holding it all together? What is the key to keeping motivated? What is the key to keeping the joy and the love in your heart and wanting to go further and run after the vision? And really the first thing that came to me was, you know, I really do celebrate what Jesus has done in my life. And I haven't just celebrated the first years. I celebrate it every day of my life. I celebrated this morning. Jesus, why would you let me do what I'm going to do today? Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to my family. Lord, your grace and your mercy has been extended. Lord, it's mind-boggling. I celebrate what Jesus has done in my life. Keep celebrating what Jesus has done in your life. What the Father has done, what the Son has done, what the Spirit has done. The second thing about celebrating, always celebrate and appreciate what Jesus has done for others. Celebrate and appreciate what Jesus has done for others. Here's Paul's prayer. He said, I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, and your eyes and your heart would be open and enlightened to know what is the hope that he's called us to. You know what Paul's actually saying? I'll paraphrase it. Keep on keeping on. Keep growing. Don't stop. I'm praying that God will give you more understanding of who he is. I'm praying that God will give you more understanding of your identity in him. I'm praying that God will give you more understanding of your relationship with him and what it means. The minute you stop celebrating and appreciating what Jesus did for you or what celebrating what Jesus has done for others, here's what begins to happen. The default is to compare and compete. That's the default. You automatically move to there. So you stop celebrating, you stop growing yourself, and now you're looking around, and now you're competing. You see what they have, and you want what they have, or you're comparing yourself. Paul said it's not wise to compare ourselves, but we ought to rejoice in God's grace extended to you and others. Celebrate, don't compete. That's my prayer for you all the time, honestly. My prayer all the time is, God, let us keep growing. Let us keep, Lord, let us keep open to what your Spirit is saying to us, and let us all keep our eyes focused on you. Let us know what you've done for us. Let us experience your power in a new way. Lord, it doesn't matter how long we've walked with you. Lord, keep bringing change in our life. Here's the caution. Here's what can happen if you don't do this. You think the older you get in the Lord, the easier it's going to be. I mean, you just say, well, I've been around this thing, and you think, well, it should be easier. But no, it's actually you're more vulnerable. You're more relaxed, and people take this attitude. It's kind of like, well, been there, done that. Yeah, I've been in a lot of praise services, and yeah, you know, it just kind of seems like the same old, and yeah, I heard a lot of messages, and I've really grown in the Lord. And with that attitude, and you begin to see that there's no room for change or growth anymore, immediately your eyes are off the grace of God that's been extended to you and the grace that is available to keep bringing change in your life, and now your eyes are at other people, and you find yourself competing, comparing, you see, grumbling, and you look back at the history of church, be quite honest with you, hasn't been so good. You've seen churches start out with a bang, and they're all for it, man, and they're having an effect on the community, everything like that, and here's this church in that corner, in that corner, and what happens when you're not allowing that grace to keep bringing change in your life and that freshness, that celebrating in your life of what God has done, then what you're doing is you're beginning to division. And now you're fighting over things. And you get this thing going on. You know, the devil just sits back. He doesn't have to come and attack the church and destroy it. We destroy the church from within. And I'm determined, I don't ever want to see that happen here. But we're going to have to do something about it. We're all going to have to fix our eyes a little bit tighter on Jesus, a little bit more understanding, God, your grace is still there. I want to know more about you and your heart. I want to, Lord, work my life. I want it to be more of a mirror that reflects you. You don't have to grumble. You can pray. You don't have to compete. You can celebrate. I don't have to become jealous of what other people are doing. I can rejoice in God's grace in their life and rejoice in God's grace in my life. Here's another one. Appreciated people exchange bitterness for thankfulness. When you feel hurt or unappreciated or taken advantage of, you can become bitter. Now, I want to read this, and you got to give me a chance to unfold this and develop it, okay? Paul said in verses 21 through 23, he's speaking of Jesus far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He emphasizes and he brings our attention to the name of Jesus and the importance of the name that is above every other name. In another part of the Bible, he says that at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So the name of Jesus is important, and here's why. In life, when you think it's about your name, you'll become bitter. When you realize it's Jesus' name, you become thankful. Keep following me. We begin to say something like this. My name has not gotten the honor, recognition, or the gratitude, appreciation that it should. Paul says it's about his name. It's not about your name anyway. It's about his name. He points out that Jesus is ruling, he's reigning, he's in glory, he's enthroned, he's in charge. He loves us, he appreciates us, he sees everything we say, we do, every dollar we give, every effort we make. He's head of the church, the body. All these things, if we could just appreciate Jesus and prioritize the well-being of his church, it would guard our hearts against bitterness. Get your focus off yourself and your own name and get it on Jesus and others. You know what's amazing about this portion of Scripture? Can you imagine what this letter would sound like and how different it would be if Paul was bitter when he wrote it? Think about that just for a moment. Paul's name at this particular point is not so glorious. When we think of the Apostle Paul, he's our hero. We say, Paul, the apostle, wrote most of the New Testament. Wow, what a man of God he was. But at this particular time, it was not so glorious. Matter of fact, it was more on the shameful side of things. He was opposed by the government. He was hated by many. Religious people wanted to kill him, and he's in jail. Paul's gone from freedom to imprisonment, from a position in the culture where he had dual citizenship. Very few people had dual citizenship. He was able to speak many languages. He was highly educated. He was highly honored. He was a successful man. And now, as he writes this letter, he's broke, single, hated, and in prison. He had every reason to be bitter. And the shocking, surprising thing is, his heart didn't become bitter. And here's why. Paul looked at it this way. As another opportunity to make Jesus known. He saw it as another opportunity to help the church. Matter of fact, in Philippians he said, listen, because I'm in prison, you're better off. Now you got to read that whole chapter to really catch that. He said, what's happening to me? You're going to be better off. The church is going to be better off. Jesus' name is going to be made known better because I'm in prison. He didn't take that, what we would call a defeated position in prison, as an obstacle. He took it as an opportunity. There are so many things that are going to happen in our life that if you look at it as an obstacle, it's going to shut you down. And usually back on, hasn't brought honor to my name. He didn't look at the circumstance in a negative light, but an opportunity. He wasn't not thinking about his name and fame. He was thinking about the name of Jesus and the fame of the church. And when you know Jesus appreciates you and you appreciate Jesus for all he's done and you love the church as Christ loves the church, guess what? It frees you from the bitterness trap and your life becomes one of thankfulness. Wow. I'll give you another one. Appreciated people exchange performing for serving. Performing for serving. Two people can be doing the same thing. But yet, one was performing, the other one serving. It's a matter of attitude. Paul's not performing at all. People who don't know that they're appreciated will brag about what they've done. They'll exaggerate what they've done. They'll need to tell everyone about what they've done. And the difference between performance and serving? Performance is done for the sight and the approval of others. Service is done knowing that God is watching, approving whether or not anyone else is. Performance enslaves us to others' opinions. Performance presses us toward perfectionism, where we seek to do everything just right so that others will praise us for it. Service allows us to do our best, knowing that God's appreciation of us is secure, regardless of our performance. Performance causes us to focus on the big things and only do what is highly visible and significant. Service allows us to do the simple, humble, menial tasks, the little things. I often said this, and I haven't said it probably to you in a long time, but the Lord gave me a picture. It was really a vision years back of when I would be in heaven. And I was standing there with masses of people, and all of a sudden there was a stir that was coming from the back, and I turned this way, and the crowds were separated. The crowd in heaven was separating. As I stood back, there were all these people that were walking up right into to the front of Jesus. And the Lord spoke a message to my heart. He said, you know, you've had some great opportunities in the world that I've given you. I've been able to speak in front of people. I've been involved in great moves of God, and I've loved every moment of it, and I believe I've done what God has called me to do. But God was showing me that there's a lot of people that have never been recognized in this world. There are a lot of people who just serve, not for performing's sake, but they just serve. They do the little things. They pray when no one's watching. They pick up things. They encourage. And there's going to be a whole group of those people who the world never knew. Their names were never in the newspaper. They were never on TV. They were never recognized. But they're going to stand before Jesus. And Jesus said, this is my people. I thought, does that bother me? No, not at all. I know it to be true. And I'm all right with that. But I want to make the point that they're people who serve for serving's sake are not always going to be recognized. They just do it. Performing is where people are an audience and you want praise. Serving is where God is the audience. Last one. Appreciated people exchange boasting for encouraging. There are three things that can happen when you feel underappreciated or not appreciated. First, you're obsessed with making known everything that you do. Second, you exaggerate. When you feel as though what you actually did won't get you the praise, you just add something to it. I'll elaborate a little bit on this. It's like the fish story. Thirdly, you lie. You lie about the things you've done to get the praise you don't deserve. You take credit for what someone else did. Paul isn't boasting, but what's he doing? He's encouraging. He's not boasting of all his accomplishments. He's not grumbling about, I've gone from those accomplishments to end up in here in prison. What's the deal with this? He's not doing any of that. He is simply focused in on Jesus. He is focused in on the church that Jesus loved, and he is encouraging them. He is saying that God is thankful for it. He appreciates you. Once we realize that the Lord Jesus appreciates us, our heart is full and able to appreciate others. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus appreciates you. You are appreciated by Jesus. Recap. Grumbling for prayer, competing for celebrating, bitterness for thankfulness, performing for serving, boasting for encouraging. Now let me ask you a question. Which column do you want to do life in? Yeah, of course. Here's why I want to do life. I want my life to be filled just with prayer and celebrating and thankfulness and serving and encouraging. Man, to look at this list over here, we go, yeah, I don't want any part of that. But when we feel underappreciated or not appreciated, we find ourselves doing these things. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.